Welcome back, everyone, to episode 13 of the Live Vegan Podcast. My name is Kevin Leahy, and we are joined once again by my great friend, Ben Lois. What's up, Ben?
Hey, everybody. Excited for today's show.
Yes, today's guest is Pastor Rob Monroe. So today we're going to tackle one of the bigger obstacles to veganism becoming mainstream, and that is religion. Now, I have experienced many times friends, family, and strangers using religion as an excuse to continue eating animals. But today's guest has found a way to preach veganism and religion in the same church. But first, I'd like to cite a few facts before we talk to Pastor Rob. Currently, there are more than 7 billion humans on Earth, and we estimate there will be 10 billion by 2050. 84% of the human population identifies with a particular religion. And one-third of those identify with Christianity. 2.2 billion worldwide. It is the largest religion on the planet. So in order for veganism to be considered mainstream, we have to see it as compatible with people of faith. And the question is how exactly to do that. So today's guest is a Christian pastor, and he has an answer for the 2.2 billion Christians worldwide. He is the pastor of a church located in Erieville, New York, not far from Syracuse, New York, and the name is the Humanitarian Church. It is a whole foods, plant-based, vegan church. I believe it's the first in all of existence. It's certainly the first in the USA, maybe in the world. And Pastor Rob has also completed a certification in plant-based nutrition from Cornell University, and he has been the practicing pastor of this church since the inception, which was established in July 2016. Welcome to the podcast, Pastor Rob.
Well, thank you, Kevin, very much. It's an honor to be here.
The honor is ours.
All right. Yeah, thanks, Pastor Rob, for joining us. This is a very intriguing topic for us, and feels like it's pretty groundbreaking what you've been doing. So, I kind of want to start at the beginning. And I was, you know, I imagine that you were, a Christian and a minister before you were vegan. So, what was the connection? Like, how did you make the connection? And did Christianity help you towards your path to veganism, or how did that come about, and how did those two coincide for you?
Well, I'm very sorry to say that it was my health that led me towards being vegan, and I had had a third stroke, and the doctors at South Shore Hospital told me to go home and get my affairs in order. They had given me 6 months to live. Well, evidently, the whole food plant-based diet said, no, you're not going to die from a stroke. And I applied all the principles of the diet to my own body. And here I am several years later, trim, thin. I have full function of my body back. I was paralyzed on the left side, couldn't talk, had the droop and the drool and one patch over one eye. And obviously, I was going to live much longer than 6 months. So I'm very embarrassed and sorry to say that I started my path on veganism in a very selfish way for my own health. And I applaud those who took the first step. And if there's one thing I'm jealous of, I'm jealous of the people who took the step to veganism due to ethical veganism when I took the first step towards veganism for my personal health. After getting my personal health in order, though, a short time later, I became a very ethical vegan. And like many people, went through a period of time where I just felt terrible and repentant for all of the creatures' lives that had been taken for me to enjoy my palate, which, you know, I think hopefully I can, as a pastor of a church, I can appease some of the consciences that are hurting from that, especially those of like a farmer, a factory farmer who wakes up and becomes enlightened. You can only imagine what that conscious person could feel after realizing they were responsible for so many deaths. I mean, Hitler killed 12 million. How many does a chicken farmer kill? And so when they become a vegan, there's going to be something that happens inside of them that's going to be miserable. And it's one thing to just have consumed animals, but when you're in the industry of killing, you can only imagine what that person's going to, the torment they're going to go through when they realize what they did. And I think that's probably the subconscious keeps them from making the transition, because we're a fragile person inside. Imagine waking up one day and realizing you took as many lives as a Hitler. I mean, how awful would that be? And so showing them compassion, caring, and understanding in that moment might be the thing that can help them make the transition.
So I'm really glad to hear the story. That's quite a transformational story, by the way, of how your health regained itself after transitioning to a plant-based diet. But I know you're very adamant about the ethical part now, and I've seen a lot of people take that path, and certainly Ben and I are on that path. So when people have this discussion with you through the lens of Christianity, I know in Genesis, God states, you know, depending on your interpretation of the original text, it's either dominion over animals, or to be masters over animals, or to rule over animals, or to reign over them. So some sort of interpretation of us having more power over them, and therefore we can use them to our liking, to our whatever will we want, you know. And I understand, Ben understands, I know you understand, but these people think that no matter how small or insignificant, that an animal's life just doesn't matter, you know, no matter how small or insignificant the human's desire is. So what do you say to these people, and how do you handle the book of Genesis?
Well, I sidestep the Bible quite often, and I ask people to do something very simple with me. I think everyone in their mind knows that there was somebody by the name of Jesus Christ that walked the earth. I think it would be very hard to deny the fact that he existed. And Christians, of course, believe he existed. So I ask people, take a moment now, close your eyes, picture Jesus Christ. Can you picture him? And they go, yes. Okay. So picture Jesus Christ in a field, and there's a flock of sheep. And here he is, and he hears a little baby lamb crying out, and he looks, and he sees that baby lamb stuck in a thicket of thorns. And all the sheep follow him over and watch him remove that baby lamb from the thicket of thorns, and he picks him up, and he holds that baby in his arms. I think all of us can picture that. There's so many pictures on the internet of Jesus Christ holding a baby lamb. And then I ask them very simply, when he's walking back with that baby lamb to the flock of sheep, does he call out to the disciples and say, and grab that baby lamb by the neck and put a knife to its throat and slice its throat and say, who wants lamb chops on the barbecue tonight? Can you picture your Jesus Christ saying that? And they say, no, I can't. Then you have to admit Jesus Christ would not do that, and therefore he must have been a vegan.
I've actually seen a lot of debate about that, speaking about Jesus being a vegan, and it's very back and forth. Are there instances in the Bible where it kind of, you know, it demonstrates that Jesus likely was vegan, or is it just more of a belief that because he was such a, you know, a peaceful being, and, you know, tried to, you know, to share that with everyone, that it would just make sense that he would be vegan?
I wish I had a magic bullet for that. I really do. I wish I could pull one scripture out that says, absolutely he wasn't. But the problem is that the Bible was rewritten by scribes and Pharisees. If you follow back to the three original religions that followed Jesus, the Nazarenes, the Ebionites, and the Essenes, no one argues that all three of those groups were vegan. No one argues that James, the brother of Jesus, was vegan and was the leader of the Ebionites. Nobody can argue that those three organizations were the first followers of Jesus, and that basically, if James was a vegan from birth, do you think Mary and Joseph fed Jesus meat? And so you have to take a look at the Bible. And I'm more and more confused when I read it than before I read it. And because the Bible's been rewritten so many times and translated so many times, I don't think it's actually the Word of God. And I know that's going to sound crazy coming from a pastor, but my feeling is that the gate of heaven is open to all who follow God's law. Now, those of us right now on this phone are probably have a significant IQ. But there's many of us that have, let's say, an 80 IQ. Well, a man who has an 80 IQ cannot even possibly comprehend what the Bible says. So is the gate to heaven wide open to him because he has a low IQ? No. So it has to be in such simple terms that the most simple of us can understand the laws of God. And those laws of God are the Ten Commandments. When we follow the Ten Commandments, everything becomes yea and amen. There's no discussion about the Bible. When we become vegan, there's no question about where our stance is. And so when I talk to people, I start them off with the discussion of, let's talk about what compassion, kindness, and caring is. Because if you're going to say you're religious, you must have those three qualities. And there's no compassion in killing. There's no compassion of killing an animal or caring about anyone if you're willing to kill to eat. It just can't be in the same sentence. So I hope I answered your question, but probably not. I just wish I could pull out of a magic hat. This is what it says. Jesus was a vegan. And you know, we have to kind of use our minds to envision whether or not that could be possible. And that's about as good as it gets, I think.
I have a question. You mentioned the Ten Commandments. How do you determine the line for thou shalt not kill? I certainly agree with, you know, putting animals into that thou shalt not kill animals. Thou shalt not kill humans, obviously. What about insects or plants? Like, where is the line in your mind? Or is it just like a common sense feeling? What would Jesus do?
Okay, here's the line. The Holy Spirit, when the breath of life is in something, don't kill it. Okay. Now, does the plant have a breath of life? No, it has no lungs. It's not a breath of life. An insect has the breath of life. I do everything I can to avoid killing everything. I don't kill ants. I don't kill spiders. I don't kill anything. Okay. I mean, even there's like three bugs in the house right now. And those dirty little guys, I got to tell you, I move them and I put them in a place and they, next thing you know, they're back in the middle of the walkway and I have a couple of words with them. I pick them up. I let them on my finger. I put them on a window still, you know, and I keep telling them, you know, one of these days I'm going to be walking through here in the dark and it's not going to be my fault. And so look, when you try at every turn to not kill. All right. Now, have I swatted a mosquito that's stinging me? Yep, I have. I have, no doubt. But I try to now use things and put things on me during mosquito season so they don't come near me. And when you're a vegan and you don't have sugar in your body, you're not sweating out things that attract them so much to you. So be cognizant and avoid the way in which you would put yourself at risk. And so it takes a little bit of thinking. So when I read the scriptures, it says, when the Holy Spirit has breathed the breath of life into anything, thou shalt not kill. Okay? And I've found that being vegan now, like the winter moths that get caught in the house, they light upon my finger and I put them back outside the door. It's wonderful. It really is. Does my car kill a bug going down the highway? Yep, it does. Do I feel bad about it? Miserable. But do I not drive? So I guess most people would say that it's a sentient being. And I just try to take it as far as humanly possible for myself within reason. So
yeah, it seems like it's, you know, it should be a logical for most people, although we hear that, you know, the plants have feelings excuse, but it really is, should be pretty simple and logical for people to understand, you know, what's, who is sentient and who's not.
Yeah.
So you decide that you want to start a vegan church. You want a vegan congregation. What were you hesitant to do that? Did you just think, that's it, I'm doing this? What were the obstacles? And like, were there people supporting you? Was there any backlash from the Christian community saying you can't do this? Like, take us through what that process was like, from saying, that's it, now I'm starting a vegan church, to actually, you know, going through with it.
Well, I, as a Christian minister, I failed miserably. I would speak about the Bible. I would read the Bible with people. I would convince them to not sin. And within a very short time period, they went back to their old ways. They did. And then I started feeding people. And I was almost convinced to just become a monk and go to a monastery. And yet I started feeding people out of my own home. And I fed about 150 families a week. And I would only feed them vegetables. Strictly vegetables. And the agreement with them was that for 120 days, I'd bring them all the food they could possibly eat, and a short list of things that, let's say, certain nationalities liked certain things. So I would do a little research to find different seasonings that would be approved in a whole food plant-based diet. And I'd bring them cases upon cases of food. I'd go up to the New England Produce Center with one of my school buses, load it up. And I'd get about 4,000 pounds of food twice a week, and then distribute it to the different families. And I didn't wear a white collar. I put away the Bible. All I wanted to do was feed them vegetables to turn them vegan. And then I found out something incredible. These families that had no idea that I was a minister, pastor, or anything, were coming back to me and telling me that they had a renewed spirituality, and a spirituality that they never even knew existed. And so I found that by turning people vegan, I opened more souls to the Lord in a year than I did in 10. It was really something. It was really something.
Wow, that's amazing. Yep. So,
after that, I just knew to open a vegan church, and there was no hesitation whatsoever.
So do you believe animals have souls and they will come to join us in heaven?
You better believe it. Absolutely.
Okay, because I was worried about my childhood dog and whether I'd see him again or not. I really miss him. He was the best.
I don't believe we actually see people in heaven. It's our soul that gets there, and it's a happiness within the soul when we're in heaven. You know, I don't think it's a playland where we go, hey, there's so and so, you know. Although who knows, I haven't gotten there yet, but you know, from the scriptures I've read, it sounds like it's somewhere that your soul is cognizant that you're there. And well, we'll leave that. I don't want to turn people thinking about heaven today so much as what my interpretation is of it. And I think that's, each of us have a personal interpretation.
All right. Well, then let's talk about the here and now then. So how do you suggest that other Christians, and I know other many Christian vegans, how do you suggest that they, you know, use their faith to spread veganism and to try and teach a more peaceful way of living?
Well, of course, I'll give you a perfect example. One of my members of the Board of Trustees, John McEwen, lives in Virginia, and he started a webpage. He goes to the Bible sessions. He talks to everyone at his church about turning vegan, and it's a hard road. It really is. He encounters all the same arguments that we all get. Well, you know, it says we can do this, and you know, we have dominion over the animals, so we can do what we want to them. But dominion means we must take care of them, not eat them. And it's a very difficult road. It really is. And I would say that the best thing somebody might do is to be kind, caring, compassionate, bring the vegan foods to the church, introduce them to the vegan lifestyle. And I find that if we can convince somebody to just try it for 40 days, okay, because, you know, it's terrible for anybody to say no to something when they haven't tried it. I mean, it's not like you're saying to them, hey, let's all try heroin for 40 days. What I'm talking about is let's try not eating animals for 40 days. And then at the end of the 40 days, let's sit down again. And you tell me then, after experiencing it, whether or not it's right for you. Because if we're a mature adult who wants to have a dialogue in regards to what's right or wrong, well, what's so hard about experiencing it for 40 days? So I think if you can just convince people to try for 40 days so that you can make up your own mind, then on day 41, people are going to feel better. Their health is going to improve. Hopefully an ethical position will be taken in their life and they'll be awakened. And if you can do that, having people to talk about a lifelong change is very difficult. It really is. I mean, even I think it's AA, you know, their motto is one day at a time. Well, you know, you have to take it a little bit at a time. You have to appreciate that they're addicted, that the society has them focused on eating meat as a protein source, that the advertisements on television are saying, have a burger, have a chicken wing, come to the steakhouse. You know, everything is focused on forcing them to eat meat. So just getting them to try it for 40 days. Look, if you want to discuss it, try it for 40 days, and then we'll have something to discuss. But how can you discuss something that you haven't experienced? So I think that's probably the best somebody can try to do.
It's a really good point. So I wonder about the Garden of Eden diet. What do you think Adam and Eve were eating in the Garden of Eden?
Well, plants and vegetables. They follow Genesis 26 and 29. Basically, I've given you every seed-bearing fruit on the earth, and that shall be thy food. They fell off, and there was one Christian priest who said he thinks that the forbidden fruit that they ate was an animal's heart. And I tend to believe that's probably correct. You know, because if there was a forbidden fruit, okay, the Lord would have said, and don't eat that fig tree, don't eat that apple, okay? And there isn't that, okay? So what could be forbidden? The only thing that could be forbidden would be eating an animal.
Is there anything in the, I know a lot of people, they reference the Old Testament, and it says, you know, thou shalt not kill, and in the Garden of Eden. And I know a lot of people's response is that, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. Especially, you know, regarding Christianity. So is there anything in the New Testament that, you know, I know you said you kind of throw the Bible away, so maybe that's not a fair question, but I know people have asked me, and it's like, ask them if there's anything in the New Testament that we can use.
To argue on behalf of vegans?
Well, just because there's so much of it in the Old Testament. And then it seems that once that there was sin, that's when the humans, you know, started, you know, just killing animals.
Well, you know, here's I hate to use somebody else's words, but I think it really hits home that to have a discussion about religion, we have to have a discussion about veganism first, because once you turn vegan, everything becomes yay and amen, and all those questions go away. So many times I get calls from all over the country when people get to these discussions, okay? And so it comes back to one simple thing. No one can come to God without being a vegan first. And if you're using the Bible for any other discussion, then you're just using it to support your argument of eating meat. And is there any one thing that can pull the trigger and say, there's the bullet, there's the thing? Jeepers, I only wish there was, gentlemen. But the problem is, we were born to be free-thinking people, and we must apply things to our own personality, our own life, and use compassion and kindness. And when we do that, then the first step is always veganism. And it really does become yay and amen. Everything becomes yay and amen once you're a vegan. So I'm sorry to say that there isn't a magic bullet there. There's nothing I've read that says absolutely this is what it should be in the New Testament.
Sounds like you would say a non-Christian vegan would go to heaven before a non-vegan Christian?
You bet.
You bet. Okay.
Wow.
You bet.
Interesting. So I have a question about the freedom of religion and freedom of diet, because I've had a lot of people make the comparison before and talk about, you know, live and let live, that old argument, you know, just let me be and let me kill my animals and eat them. But I do understand freedom of religion, where people have the right to believe whatever they want to believe. How do you see the difference between those two, the freedom of religion and freedom of diet?
Oh, very simple. Here's the deal. You know, let's say that, well, I'll give you an example of today. The church bus gets stuck in a snowbank. I got it out, and I parked it down at one of the houses near the church, and I had a workman drive me back here. Well, when he dropped me off, he gets stuck in a ditch. Well, what was I going to say to him? Good luck with that. See you later. No. I had to stay and make sure he got out of the ditch, get some help, get him towed out, and incur the cost of that. So what I say to people is, all right, so you want to eat an animal. All right, so you kill the animal and you eat it. What if you had to replace that animal like you borrowed a tool and broke it? So until you can replace that animal, you have no right to take its life. And none of us can create life. So if we can't create the life to replace God's creation, then we have no right to take it. You know, that's stealing. When you kill, you're stealing the life of something. And so, you know, freedom to eat something, eat as many vegetables as you want. You're free to eat them all. But you're not free to take the life of something. You're just not. We don't have that freedom.
Well, this is, I'm just want to say I'm loving this this conversation, and it's this is all very, very fascinating to me. I want to talk about your service. So your congregation, is your whole congregation vegan? And if not, how are they, you know, encouraged to be vegan? Are all your sermons are they tied to veganism every week? How does a typical service go?
Well, a typical service follows the liturgy of a Christian, Catholic, United Methodist Mass. It does. There's a homily, there's a liturgy, there's a sermon, and every sermon is vegan-focused, period, every time. We break the bread, okay, but we break a loaf of bread. We don't just, you know, I don't know who came up with these little white hosts, but we actually bake bread that's pursuant to the scriptures, and we break a loaf of bread, and we eat the bread. We do not drink wine like Jesus' blood. We drink water, because I also believe in not having any alcohol in your body or any other thing that could pollute your body. And so we do use water instead of wine. But the verses that we will use will be vegan-scented. We will always quote the scriptures of verse 26 and 29. And we'll try to find scripture readings within the Bible. We use a different Bible, by the way. I have an antique Bible from 1874. So it's a little different than the King James Version or the American Version or the English Version. It's a really old Bible. And so I like to refer to that. We use that in the church. And but the service is a vegan service, with the sermons focused around veganism, because I think the most important thing is to recognize vegans. It's very important. I mean, each vegan is so special to me, because we've taken a stance on our own without an organization behind us. I mean, it's very easy to show up at a Christian, Catholic, Protestant church and be part of the service. But you go ahead and become vegan on your own. That needs to be applauded, rewarded, and recognized in every way we can. And we need to be there to support that person so that they know that they've made the right decision, that they're not alone. These are the things that I'm focused upon on the weekly service. That to me is of prime importance. So the parishioners are vegan, but anyone who's considering the lifestyle or vegetarian considering the lifestyle is more than welcome to come. And it's open to all.
Wow. You are hitting so many commonsensical points. It's like you are so rational with your approach on all of this. It's really refreshing to hear this. And I can imagine why your congregation is growing and you've converted so many people to veganism because of your approach, rewarding people for going vegan rather than, for example, shaming them for eating, you know, animals. I think that approach works wonders. I had a question about evolution. I myself grew up as a Catholic, and I guess I always found it difficult to find those two ideas compatible, evolution and creationism. And I actually felt even more powerfully about our relationship to animals once I started seeing humans as evolved from animals, because we have so much in common with them. You know, our physiology is so in common. So how do you see that? Is there any space for evolution as maybe one of God's tools in his tool belt?
Well, look at how people have changed in the last 30 years. Okay. The human body has changed more in the last 30 years than it probably did in the last 100. And how long has life been on the planet? Okay. And my feeling is that someone created this whole thing. They created the solar system. All of this that we will never know, probably until after our death. But I think it comes down to your own personal experiences. Now, I understand science, and I understand scientists that say, oh, there could be no God, this is where it all started. Yeah, okay. But until you've had that moving experience within your soul, then you realize there is a God, there is a creator, there is a responsibility that the human being has. And when you have that experience, all those questions about evolution and creationism, they go away. And so, do we evolve? We're always evolving. Heck, I'm a different person than I was a week ago. So we can't say that there's no evolution. And we can't say that this wasn't all part of a plan. But, you know, I try not to get into questions that I don't have the answers to. Okay? Because what? It's just supposition. Let's first deal with the things we know for sure. Okay? And the things we know for sure is that what happens in your soul? Do you feel something? Are you emotionally tied to something? Well, if you are emotionally tied to something, then there's a lot more than just a body at work. Right? If you feel and you care and you love, then you have a soul. And if you have a soul, then where is that in the human body? No scientist has ever said, oh, let's transplant a soul. Well, if you can't transplant a soul, then there's something more to life. And I guess that's how I look at it.
Do you have any advice for other, you know, vegan religious leaders, whether Christian or not, that maybe, you know, they're a little hesitant to open up a vegan house of worship, and you know, they're worried that maybe they won't have a congregation or people won't take them seriously because it's vegan. That you're the first one that we know that's successful doing that, at least in Christianity. So do you have any advice for anybody else that might want to take that same leap? Because, you know, hopefully that there could be vegan churches popping up in, you know, in every city.
I have very specific advice for them. Yes, I do. And it's not nice. But there's a very special place discussed in the Bible for those who lead a flock. And if you're going to lead a flock, you have a greater responsibility to that flock than you have to yourself or anyone else. And if you're going to lead the flock, you best be leading them down the right path. And it made, you know, a lot of things are difficult in life, no question, okay? But if you're going to be a leader, you can't be afraid of difficulty. So you must make sure that each step you take is the right one. because as it's said in the scriptures, the furnaces will be heated up seven times hotter than they were before. And so religious leaders have a much greater responsibility. And I intend in part of my mission to go visit all of these people that I can see and explain to them in no uncertain terms that these furnaces are heated up seven times hotter specifically for you. Now you have an opportunity today to do the right thing and to teach your parishioners to stop eating animals, because the Holy Spirit has sent me to you today to tell you that. And on your judgment day, you'll be questioned as to whether or not somebody nice came and told you this without an argument, without being mad at you, but in no uncertain terms told you that you must tell your parishioners to stop eating animals now. And so I do that. Some people listen to me. I've been welcomed by some churches to even go and speak to their entire congregation and tell them about the plant-based diet. I've had other congregations slam the door in my face. But their judgment day will come, and I only hope that their ears will open up and they will listen, because it's the Holy Spirit talking when I say that. It's not me.
Well, it's amazing work that you're doing, spreading the word of veganism through the word of Christianity at the same time. And I always saw Jesus as a leader, for sure, and someone who was obviously very compassionate. And when I did work undercover work in factory farms, I always used to think about how superheroes or any kind of leader, role model figure would react looking at the things I was looking at seeing the animals suffer the same way that I was watching the animals suffer. And so for, you know, Jesus to be such a compassionate leader, he's got to condemn factory farming. Like, how on earth could he possibly support it in any way? I just don't understand how it's possible. And then for people to give their money to that industry must also be condemned by Jesus, you know? So I think you're certainly on the right path with spreading that message.
When I speak to congregations that I'm welcome to, I just simply say to people, can you please tell me one of the commandments? And everybody says the same one. It's quite funny. They go, thou shalt not covet another man's wife. Okay, that's fine. So I answer that with one simple question. So does that mean on Saturday night when you're feeling especially frisky and she's looking extremely hot and her husband's away, is it okay that night? And they go, no, of course not. Okay. Can somebody please tell me another commandment? And the second one they always pick is thou shalt not kill. Like, okay. So does that mean that, you know, when you've been really wrong with somebody and there's a mafia guy you can pay $10,000 to kill that person, is that okay because you didn't use your hands? They go, no, it's not. And I said, then is it okay to then go pay the butcher to kill that animal so you can eat it? And that's when people, they put their head down and they realize
that you're making sense.
Killing is killing. And when we talk about Jesus Christ, there's a growing factor of us who agree that Jesus Christ was crucified because he stopped the animal slaughter and sacrifice in the church, in the synagogues. This is what I believe. Okay? Because if you think that he got crucified because he knocked over the money changer's table, he didn't steal the money. He chased the animals out and he said, not in my Father's house will you do this. That's why he was crucified. So anyway, that's my position.
Wow. There is so much. We could probably have you on five or six times and talk about something new every time, but this is great stuff. But I want to give you a chance, because you are vegan, you are a pastor, but you're also an activist. So as far as the vegan movement, whether it involves Christianity or not, what do you think that our movement needs going forward?
It needs to be pulled together. I have a little bit of experience in business, And right now we have a fragmented movement. We do. Everyone has their own opinion, their own stance, their own vision of what it should be. And there's always infighting. There's arguments. We have to put the arguments aside. If we don't come together as one, okay, and I'm not saying you have to follow me, but let's just come up with a simple set of terms that we all agree on. Killing animals is wrong. Eating animals is wrong. Using their secretions is wrong. Wearing their leather is wrong. Okay? Let's at least start with what we can agree on. And if we could do that, maybe we can pull this whole movement together. Because individually, we're going to lose. All right? We have the meat industry out there with billions of dollars that we could take down tomorrow. But we have to do it together. We don't need money. We just need to be together, united, for one thing and one thing only, with that agreement. I mean, when we talk about the whole food plant-based diet, there's 20 different ways to approach it. Well, you should have more flaxseed. You should have more this. You can't eat this. You can't have that fake cheese. Okay. We have to come up with one simple theme. This is why most movements fail. Because they're fragmented. You get splinter groups. You get this person saying this. You get this person doing that. We all agree, stop eating animals. Okay? We all agree, don't abuse animals. We all agree, be kind and compassionate to each other. So why then is there an argument or dissertation in any way, shape, or form? We can all argue later after we've turned everyone vegan. We can have a discussion. Well, as it turns out, we were right. You know, veganism could stop climate change. Wonderful. Yippee-ki-yay. All right? But if we don't end this fragmented organization, we're destined to fail. I mean, we'll still grow, but not by the leaps and bounds we need. Okay? We don't need, you know, I jump up and down when I convert one person. But I want to convert a million. I want to convert 100 million. We need to convert 7 billion people to strict veganism.
Yeah.
So how do we do that? I'm open for the suggestions. I really am.
I want to actually quickly just draw a parallel too, because it just popped into my head when you said, you know, vegans are taking on this, you know, billions and billions of dollars of animal agricultural industry. Well, to draw that back to Christianity at one point was up against the mighty Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire collapsed, and Christianity is still around today.
Wow. So veganism should win.
Here we go. There's some some motivation.
Nice history lesson.
Yep. Yeah. Well, look, let's not argue. Let's not infight. Let's all just agree. And the more we can do that, the more we can pull together onto one platform to do that. And I don't know. I hope that the humanitarian church can help in that way. And I think by recognizing vegans, supporting vegans emotionally, mentally, and hopefully one day even financially to build a mission, then maybe we can do it that way. But I'm open to any and all comers. This is not a closed door policy at all. Okay. The most important thing is moving the movement forward. More important than me, the church, my views. Let's just think about those poor animals for 1 minute and put all of our arguments aside.
So we're running out of time, Pastor Rob, and this has been a fascinating discussion. We really enjoy it, and we thank you for your time. But I want to end with one last question, and I think that it's probably the mother of all questions. And I just met with someone in the animal rights community who is a leader in the animal rights community. I won't say the person's name. And he mentioned that he was losing faith in humanity's ability to see animals compassionately and to care, to have compassion, and to change their actions through compassion. And he thought that maybe technology is the better way to go to provide better alternatives. So how do you see humanity when you look at an individual? And we all have this individual in our lives, our friend, our uncle, our maybe our parent, who just continues eating animals, and we're trying to tell them, you're harming innocent, vulnerable beings, and they won't listen. So how do you maintain your faith in the individual and in humanity in general to keep going forward?
I get dealt with that question every day. Every day. I really do. And it comes down to one simple thing. And it's what gives me the strength to get up and keep moving every day as well. I just close my eyes and I think about one poor animal suffering in a cage who doesn't speak English and can't understand why they're in that cage, if they'll ever get out of that cage, or if that cage is going to be their demise. And so what we have to do is take a deep breath and be more passionate, more caring, and more understanding to the person who's continuing to eat meat. And I've had people where I swore they would never, ever, ever change, but I kept with them. And guess what? Sometimes it takes years. It does. And you just have to keep getting up and doing it again. And that's where I hope that the humanitarian church can help support, because we need a platform of support for our vegan activists, because it gets hard. They're out there alone. They're out there doing their own thing in their own way, using their own resources without anyone supporting them. At least when churches had missionaries, they had finances behind them, they had structure behind them, they had an organization behind them. So what do I say? I say, come on. No matter how hard you think it is, keep trying, because that animal in the cage needs you. And is humanity bad? Well, it's not my position to judge them, but there will be a judgment day one day. And from what I've read, I'd rather err on the side of caution. So maybe with that one person, one thing can be said. So each year you have to fill out your tax return. And there's things that an accountant would call, well, that's a little bit of a push, you know, to get an extra $100 off your taxes. You could trigger an audit. Okay? So I try to tell people who are really resistant, and I go, look, are you somebody who would want to push and trigger an audit over a $100 bill? Well, no, I wouldn't. Then do you want to possibly risk eternity in hell over tasting some animal? Does that really seem like that would weigh out for you? And I think that's the one of the final questions that I'll portray to somebody and let them think about that for a minute. So if you wouldn't push it for an audit, which, big deal, you know, pay your fine, pay your penalty, or win at the audit. But who wants to go through an audit? You don't. So let's just say for 1 minute, thou shalt not kill is a true commandment, and it means animals. Do you really want to risk the wrath of God on your judgment day for eternity for a taste of a hamburger?
Fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. I'm speechless. I really, really enjoyed this conversation. I learned so much. Ben, do you have any final thoughts before we wrap up?
No, not really. Thanks so much, Pastor Rob, for coming on. But just anybody that wants to maybe get in touch with you, reach out to you, talk to you about veganism, Christianity, maybe someone that, you know, is considering doing what you've done and following your footsteps, how can they get in touch with you?
TheHumanitarianChurch@gmail.com, or through the website at www.thehumanitarianchurch.org, or they can also visit the All Creatures website and find us listed there. Yeah.
Great. Perfect. We'll put that in the show notes as well. So if anyone's listening, you can just click the links and check out more information with Pastor Rob. And if you're driving by the Syracuse, New York region, are people allowed to come in and just stop by the church and say hello?
You betcha. Let me give you my cell number as well. It's 781-264-3053. And if somebody would like some quiet meditation, there's nothing like being in a vegan church and having some time to pray to yourself. I can't explain what happens. It is the most remarkable thing I've ever done. in my entire life. And I've had a pretty good life, okay? But to kneel down and pray solemnly and quietly in that church is incredible. It really is. And any vegan coming through who wants to try that, please call me up. I'll open up the church for you, give you as much time as you'd like. If you'd like to attend a service, please do. If you'd like to come this summer and pinch a tent in the side yard, you're more than welcome. And we also have another location in Massachusetts. We have 3 acres of sandy private beach, and if a vegan wants to camp out for a weekend, a week, a month, you're more than welcome.
Excellent. Well, thank you. Now everyone has Pastor Rob's personal cell phone number. So
that's okay. Feel free to call.
Awesome. Well, thank you again for your time, Pastor Rob. We really appreciate this discussion. It was absolutely fascinating. You blew my mind a few times. So thank you so much.
Thank you, gentlemen, for your activity and activism and supporting the movement. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Pastor Rob.
Okay, take care. All right, Ben, what did you think about the interview with Pastor Rob?
Well, I guess the moment when you said I'm speechless, that's the first time that I've ever heard you say that. But there was just so many things that he said that were just absolutely fascinating. And just his perspective, but like you said, he just kept it so logical. You know, he wasn't throwing out, you know, emotional arguments and I mean, yeah, it was, you know, we need to feel for these animals, but how he just made everything so simple and logical and you know, wasn't throwing out Bible verses, you know, that God said this or Jesus said this or anything. It was just simple logic and ethics. It was beautiful.
Yeah, I hope I'm not taking anything away from Pastor Rob or from Christians or Christianity when I say this, but I was expecting him to be not so rational. Like, he was really rational and logical, and like everything he said made so much sense. So I've always found, you know, the leap of faith in religion to be, I guess, problematic for myself. And that's, I guess, why I'm not religious myself. But he didn't have any of that. He talked about what we do know rather than what we don't know. Like, animals feel pain. We know that. And just had a very commonsensical approach to it all. He hit on health, he hit on the environment. Like, there's so many reasons to go plant-based. And so through the lens of Christianity, it's a different twist, and I really liked it. I thought it was amazing. And like, yeah, I said in the intro, it's really important, right? Because we have 2.2 billion Christians walking around the planet, and we need to show them that veganism is compatible with Christianity. Pastor Rob did a great job of doing that.
Yeah, we need thousands of Pastor Robs. That's how. Because these, I mean, you know, religious leaders have a lot of influence. I know that's an understatement, obviously, because, you know, as much as you think that, you know, the influence that celebrities or, you know, even movement leaders have, religious leaders just, you know, times that by 10. And it's just people listen to them as almost, you know, like from the mouth of whoever it is that they believe in. And if we can get more and more people like him, then yeah, that's, it would make a huge difference. So, and my jaw dropped when he said, you know, it's more likely for a non-Christian vegan to get into heaven than a non-vegan Christian.
Yeah, that was, I guess for us, that was good news.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, I just like the way he approaches the whole thing and the way he talks to people about it and rewards them. And it's really, it makes you want to sit down and talk to him and have a vegan meal and meditate at his church. And
yeah, I kind of want to go to not Syracuse, but outside of Syracuse, wherever he is. So
yeah, Erieville. Yeah, it's about 20 minutes from Syracuse. Yeah, cool. All right, so today we are going to talk about some current events that happened this week. We actually have 3 things to mention very quickly because we couldn't decide which one of these 3 we wanted to talk about, and they all happened in Europe. So in Switzerland, this week they banned boiling lobsters alive. So you're no longer allowed to boil lobsters alive in Switzerland. Seems like a common sense one, but whatever, it's now law. You can't do it. So great, small incremental steps. And then in Norway, they ban fur farming, which is also a huge victory in Norway. And then in Portugal, they now are requiring by law that places have vegan options. So by law, you have to have vegan options in Portugal. So three huge victories, at least in my opinion, in Europe just this past week. You know, if you think like 20 years ago, those would have been huge victories, but we just saw three of them in the past week.
Yeah, and sitting here in North America, I'm just thinking, you know, what the hell are we doing? Like, go Europe.
Right. So. Well, Europe's always been a little more progressive. And
I guess we got some catching up to do. So a few things that I was thinking of. I mean, if you can't boil lobsters alive, is I don't really know. That's pretty much just the way that I know that people, I guess, prepare them, for lack of a better word. Will lobster sales just basically drop off in Switzerland, or like, is there another way to, can they kill the lobster first before they boil? I'm not sure. So
I think they have to stun them now. Maybe there's like a stun gun that all restaurants have to have on hand, or maybe they just, I don't know. Either way, the lobster's dying for sure. And it's still not.
Yeah. I don't know if the lobster really cares. To be honest, they're still dying. So, but you know, I guess it's a step in the right direction. The fur farming, another step in the right direction. I mean, it's going to make it more difficult. It's going to cut back on the scale of the fur industry. But I imagine if there's no fur farming, but they can still trap, and so right. The fur industry is not. You know, we want to make that clear. That doesn't mean that there's no fur in Norway. It just means that they're not farming them. And you know, we've seen images and videos from fur farms, and it's horrific. But that's another treatment thing too, because you know they still will be able to do it. But it will have an impact on the industry, I imagine. And in Portugal, that's cool, because it's going to make to me that seems like an even bigger impact, because especially if they label things as vegan, because it's going to make the term vegan more mainstream. When people see, you know, the vegan food, and we're like, oh wow, this must actually be growing and making a difference if they see vegan food everywhere.
Yeah, I can't wait for somewhere up here in Canada for them to like pass a law like that, so I can walk into a restaurant and just look at the waitress when they say, sorry, we don't have any vegan options. Then I can
like, you don't have to get french fries in a garden salad,
right?
Hey, all those things, yeah, that are happening in Europe, they'll happen here too. We just might take 20 years to catch up. They will all happen here, I guarantee it.
Well, they're definitely all steps in the right direction. And as you noted in Norway and in Switzerland, it's not a guarantee for the animal. They're still probably going to die. But in order to ban fur completely, I think you ought to ban fur farming first, right? Like in order to
it will have an economic impact
for sure.
I mean, if they actually have to go out and trap whatever coyotes and foxes and rabbits and whatever it is that they're murdering, it's going to make a difference. And the cost is probably going to go up. I don't know how big a deal that is, because people still spend ridiculous amounts of money just to have fur, but yeah, it will have an economic impact.
Awesome. Well, what have you got for me today? Today's excuse of the day.
All right. So our excuse, I'm going to stay on theme. So we kind of touched on it with Pastor Rob. So he let us know, you know, kind of, not in these exact words, but what his opinion was. So my excuse to you is just, well, the Bible tells us that we can eat animals. You know, they've given us dominion over the animals. We can do with them what we want, and there's people eating animals in the Bible, so we can do it too.
So. Yeah, I figured you were going to ask me some kind of religious question, related to religion at least. I would say, and I've actually had many people say this to me before, I would say that the interpretation of dominion is probably the most important and relevant term in their point. So for me, dominion doesn't mean torture. It doesn't mean you're allowed to torture. It doesn't mean you're allowed to kill whenever your heart desires. I think it's more like a protection, like under your care. You should be caring for the animals because they are given to you by God in order for you to take care of them. And so you ought to respect them since they are given to you by God. And I would also argue that there are lots of examples, I guess, in the Bible and the New Testament where Jesus talks about fish and things. But I would give a commonsensical approach, as I did with Pastor Rob, about how Jesus would react if he saw the meat industry today. You know, if I could show Jesus Christ what I've seen with my own eyes, or a video, you know, just look up meetyourmeat.com or something. There's so many videos out there, farm to fridge. How would he react if he was to watch that video? I can't see him saying, yeah, well, it's just supply and demand, you know, people got to eat. Like, he would cry and lose so much faith in his children and what they've done to a gift that has been given to them. And he would condemn it immediately. And even the free range movement, you know, the grass fed beef, I cannot see Jesus Christ walking up to a cow and either knocking the cow himself or watching someone else do it with a sledgehammer, knocking it or with a bolt gun, slicing his throat, butchering the cow so that we could eat its flesh, you know, have ribs and burgers and steaks because we like the taste of it. Like, how would Jesus ever be okay with
that? Is that really the Jesus that you believe walked the earth?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, he's all about compassion. He's all about love and justice and doing the right thing. And so, like, I tried to allude to this point earlier about superheroes, you know, and I think about, like, one of my favorite superheroes was Wolverine, and I liked Cyclops and Captain America. If those guys walked into a factory farm, they would rip that shit apart and let the animals free. You know what I mean? They wouldn't be like, yeah, this is okay. This is totally fine. They would do what's right. And it's totally wrong to continue the status quo. So anyway, I don't know. Sorry for rambling.
No, that's good. That's good. So, all right. So here's how I handle this question. And I need you to do some role play here. So you're a non-vegan Christian, or you might not even be Christian. You might just be using the Bible as an excuse and saying, oh, God says, but you don't even believe it anyway. So you tell me that, you know, you say whatever the Bible says that we can eat animals. So what I would do is just say, ask you a question. Does the Bible say that we have free will?
Yes.
Okay, so you're the Christian. So yes, the Bible tells us that we have free will. Is there anywhere in the Bible that it tells us that if you are vegan, that you are going to be sent to hell for eternal damnation?
No.
No. So therefore, we have our own free will to make this decision of right and wrong. So trying to use God to, you know, cover up your unethical choices is unfair to God, because you have your own free will. God says so. He lets you make the choices. So it's not up to him whether or not you kill another being unnecessarily. It's up to you.
Okay, but it seems like Jesus is okay with eating fish. I don't know.
No, I mean, the choice is up to you, right? Regardless of what, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that you will go to hell for being vegan, right? You don't, it doesn't tell you that. It doesn't say if you're a vegan, you're going to go to hell. So therefore, it's up to you whether or not you kill unnecessarily. It's got nothing to do with God.
Yeah, it all comes down to free will. Yeah, I like that approach. It's
so I know we always look for some Bible verse, and I mean, obviously the way Pastor Rob handled it was fantastic, but it's just simple logic that it's got nothing to do with God. It doesn't, because God gave you the free will to make your own choices. And now, if it says in the if it says somewhere in the Bible, and if someone can find me a passage that says vegans will go to hell, then okay, then we got a tougher road to or a hill to climb. But it as far as I know, and nobody's ever been able to show me anywhere that says you have to kill and eat animals or you'll go to hell.
Yeah, I do like. I've never thought about the argument you just put forth. It's pretty cool. The fact that, you know, like God has given us the animals, God has given us free will, and now it's up to you. You choose what you want to do. And obviously, you make the right decision by caring for them, not killing them. Man, common sense, logic, rationality. I love this.
That's what we do here.
Really good episode. all right, today we have an activist tip.
Yeah, you want to wrap it up with our activist tip here. It's so we got this. We asked some people to throw out some tips of, you know, people can do in their everyday life, whether, you know, big or small. And this one comes from Vincent Loresca, and it basically says, you know, the use of social media and how powerful it is. Now, he's not suggesting, although it works, you know, just keep posting, because people can just ignore that. But what he's suggesting is, you know, you go onto popular pages and you reply to discussions about different things. And if there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of, you know, corporate misinformation out there from animal agriculture, and just use that platform to educate people. Because when you're doing that, and yeah, you'll get an argument with somebody, and that's fantastic, because the more, you know, arguments you get in with people or discussions, the more attention gets drawn to that. And the person that you might be convincing isn't the person that you're arguing with. It's everyone else that's watching that thread that you now have this platform to teach them about something. So that's just a simple everyday activist tool you can do. And it's a way to just spread the message.
Yeah, I like it. Social media is extremely powerful, and you never know who's reading. I've actually had a couple of people message me throughout the years, and I have one friend in particular who is now like a hardcore activist. He lives in Canada, and he used to watch the debates I would get in on my Facebook feed, and my all these different arguments about eating animals and not. And He used to say that I was very rational in the way that I answered. Like, I didn't get emotional. I didn't, you know, name call. I just answered the points, and they were good answers, and it was well thought out. And then usually the other guy was like throwing names at me and being emotional. and so, like, I think it's really important to keep your cool no matter what the other guy is saying. No name calling ever.
Yeah,
that was another question I had for Pastor Rob. Like, how do you keep faith in humanity? It's like when people are continuing to do something, and you want to get to the bottom of why they're doing it, you can't call them names. You have to like look at it from their point of view and just give them the answers. Just tell them the truth and be calm and be rational and show them love and compassion. And usually that's a better approach. So yeah, I like that activist tip.
I want to throw in there too is use reliable information. Like, people will share articles and whatnot, but if it's from, you know, veganzareamazing.com, obviously it doesn't hold a lot of weight. It's a biased source. So
dude,
try to find
reputable
things. I'm gonna go buy that domain right now.
Oh, it's not a real thing? I thought it was.
Oh, I have no idea. Maybe it is. Who knows? But just try and find reliable information. And if anybody needs, I put together a list of statements from non-vegan, you know, health and research institutions. And I'm talking like Harvard and Cornell and the Mayo Clinic and you know, top of the line research institutions about, you know, statements they have promoting a plant-based diet, saying that it's got everything you need, health benefits and things like that. So if anybody ever, you know, wants that information, just hit me up and I can forward that to you.
Great. Well, I think that wraps up today's episode. Thank you all for listening. Hope you enjoyed episode 13. A lot of great information in today's episode. I know I'm going to be listening back to it all. So we look forward to next week, episode 14. Who's our guest next week, Ben?
Oh, next week we got another hot topic. we are having on a vegan veterinarian to talk about, you know, what it's like being a vegan in an industry where there is a lot of, you know, animals being fed and whatnot. And we're going to talk about vegan pet food. So right. I know it's a controversial topic. So we decided let's find an expert and maybe we can get to the bottom of it.
Yeah, we definitely have had that argument many times in my circle, and just it's like, what do you feed your cat? Is your cat supposed to be vegan or is he not supposed to? Is your dog supposed to be vegan or not? You know, yeah. And so we're gonna tackle all those issues.
We're gonna talk about it next week. I do just want to quickly mention too before we're done is that you know, we've never actually said it, but we have all these guests on, and you know, Kevin and I aren't Christians. We had a pastor on. We had a fantastic conversation. We really enjoyed it. Not everybody we have on is because they're just like us, or they think just like us, or, you know, we might not even agree 100%, even if it's an activist. So, but we have people on because it's important topics that we think need to be discussed. So just wanted to throw that out there.
Yeah, well said. And hopefully something that was said in the podcast instigates our listeners to think a little bit more about these issues. So yeah.
Absolutely.
Thank you guys for listening. And Ben, don't forget,
live vegan.